How's everybody doing? Good morning.
Yes. Well, if you are a guest, you can tell that our stage looks a little different. We just got done having VBS this past week, Vacation Bible School. And yeah, come on up, Pipe Team. Yeah, come on. So these first couple songs we're going to do, this was the first one was our theme song for this year's VBS. And they're going to, we got some kids, where are the kiddos at? Maybe they're coming in. Anyway, they'll be in here for this service, but they know all the motions, and Hype Team's going to teach them to you guys and gals. But yeah, these first two songs are the VBS themes we've done the last 2 years. We wrote them as a worship team. So, yeah, you ready to worship? Well, let's stand up and worship together. Come on.
Gone insane. Instagram, TikTok, gonna break my brain. Hey! Looking for the answers in all the wrong places. Feeling so confused, like a puzzle missing pieces. Oh, something's gotta change.
All right, repeat after me.
Oh, be transformed.
Be transformed
by the renewing. Your mind.
By the renewing of your mind.
Be transformed.
Be transformed.
By the renewing of your mind.
By the renewing of your mind.
At Breaker.
Ooh, I beat.
Setting my mind on things above. Focusing on God, He's what I'm sure of. Rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, he has started to change. Be transformed.
Be transformed
by the renewing of your mind.
By the renewing of your mind.
Be transformed.
Be transformed
by the renewing of your mind.
By the renewing of your mind.
At Breaker.
Rock Beach!
you're absolutely right. I should have known better.
I said, hey, dude, it's all good. I've been there before, been down to the bottom. He said,
Jesus is the way.
And we agreed emphatically. Then we sang this song together. Twist and turns are all around us. Lead us through, God, lead us through.
Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Westgate Chapel, where we seek to worship the Lord, to grow together as a community and reach our neighbors and the nations. My name is Adam Just. I get to serve here at Westgate as the executive pastor, and glad to be here worshiping with you this morning. If you are newer here to Westgate Chapel, I invite you to take one of those connect cards that are in the pew rack in front of you. If you'd like us to reach out and connect with you, please fill that out, and you can either set it aside in the bucket later on or take it back to our guest center right outside in our main lobby. And if you are online, and we welcome you for all of our streaming worshipers this morning, you can also do that. There should be a link right there in the online chat, as well as you can include prayer requests or ways that you'd like to get connected or involved here at Westgate Chapel. So use that connect card for all of us. Also on the way in, hopefully you got a chance to pick up one of our sermon notes pages. We are continuing in our summer series of Summer in the Psalms with Psalm 63 this morning. And as you notice, a big thank you to our hype team and worship team, because this past week was Vacation Bible School. And if this is your first time here, this is what every Sunday is like. No. No, but what we do every Sunday is we do dig into the Word of God. We do worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're glad to do that together as a church family. But we do want to share with you some of the great things that happened this past week at Vacation Bible School. So check out the screen.
Good morning. My name is Marlena Burrow, and I am the Director of Kids Ministry here at Westgate. And as you can see, we had an amazing week. Didn't that look fun? It looked awesome. And all of our kiddos who are in here from VBS, we had a blast. And so there's a few things I want to tell you, because you guys, I know that you prayed, you gave, all the things that you did. We could not have made VBS happen like this without a church who supports it greatly. So I really appreciate you. The first thing I wanted to give thanks to is our volunteers. We had 171 volunteers. And if you are one of those 171 and you helped in any way, go ahead and stand up. There's lots of you, I know, because they are the only reason that we could pour this much and have a great week is with these volunteers giving up a whole week. And guys, it is amazing, but it is tiring. I had to put a little extra blush on to look alive this morning. So it was great, but it's fun. And it's a lot of work. So thank you to all of you who served. And because you served, we got to have 367 different kids in our building. Give it up for that. That is definitely the highest we've ever had. And 137 of those were non-Westgate kids, and 64 did not list a church affiliation, meaning that they don't have a home church. So what an opportunity to invite them into our building for them to see that, hey, these Christian people are pretty cool, and they're nice, and they get to have fun. So that is just really exciting that we were able to have such a reach with our VBS. And then also, the most important thing is that we had 24 kids say yes to Jesus for the first time. That should get the biggest applause. And there were many, many more whose seeds were planted and amazing conversations happened because our church said yes to VBS, because we gave our money and our time to pouring into these kids. And I've shared this with you guys before, but I was saved out of VBS at 7 years old. And so it really is an amazing opportunity to just it would literally take us 4 months of a kid coming for an hour on Sunday to have the impact that VBS has in 5 days. And so VBS is amazing. And again, thank you for those 24 kids. And one of the awesome things that we do is we do the coin races. And so we're able to give money towards you. It's a different mission usually every week. And so you guys have heard of Luke and Maddie, who have been sent to Costa Rica from Westgate. And so we were sending money so that their kids and the students that they're serving in Costa Rica could attend their very own VBS type camp. And so first number I'm going to tell you is how many pounds of coins were given. Pounds. And that number is 345 pounds of coins. And I know many of you were searching through your own drawers, going to the banks, all of that. So I know that's really the parents, so thank you. Grandparents helping out. And then the total that was given was $2,571. Isn't that amazing? You just put a little yellow and red competition, and it's amazing what kids can do when they are excited about it. So thank you so much. We know that that money often comes from parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles' pockets. So thank you. And again, I appreciate this church. I appreciate you, you know, even just these decorations still being up. So thank you for your prayers, and continue to pray for the hearts that were changed and the families that were impacted at VBS. So thank you so much.
So we celebrate a great, fantastic week of Vacation Bible School. This morning we're also celebrating it's Father's Day. And for many of us, that impacts us, well, all of us, that impacts us in one way or another. And we just want to take some time this morning just to recognize dads, granddads, also our Heavenly Father as well. Thank you for being dads and doing all the hard work, and specifically, we wanted to celebrate all the men here at Westgate Chapel with a bacon bar this morning. So you've probably smelled it when you came in.
It's real bacon.
It's real bacon. So we've already cooked through 30 pounds. We've still got 15 more pounds of bacon to go. That'll be out in the atrium along with the photo booth. So after the service, come enjoy some good, healthy bacon as well. So why don't you go ahead, stand up, and greet those around you.
know that, right? Amen. God's love is truly just astonishing how much He loves us, right?
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, is all I know. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken.
Sing this together. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing.
God is good, amen. He is good. You may grab a seat. It is good to worship together. And again, I just want to thank those of you that, as Marlena did earlier, those of you that volunteered and gave your time this past week for Vacation Bible, such an encouragement to see this room filled with so many kids representing so many families, families from our own church, families from our community that have no church, just an encouragement. But I want to thank those of you too, not only that we're able to serve, but I know that many of you were praying over this week, and your investment in this ministry just bore incredible fruit. And so we are grateful. I want to thank those of you who gave gave financially. Your generosity just enabled it to be such a wonderful week for so many kids to be a part of. And as we go to taking our offering this morning, I just want you to hear from the bottom of my heart. I'm thankful for how you are continually generous in enabling this church to be able to make an impact in our community and throughout the world. And so my hope and prayer even this morning as you hear the testimonies of what took place this week during VBS is that it is a reminder to you of how God takes our gifts, our talents, our time, and our treasure and resources and makes them into something beautiful for his kingdom. And you got to be a part of that. So as we give this morning, let's continue to give with joyful hearts. Would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for just the fact that you would choose us to be able to be a part of your work in this world of bringing the gospel to those who don't know you. And I thank you for this week of VBS. I thank you, God, for the 24 kids that made a first-time decision to say yes to you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to just cultivate the young faith in those children even more. I pray, God, that the faith of those children would impact their families and that it would make a significant impact that would just have a domino effect of more people turning their hearts and their lives to you. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of it in so many different ways. And we are reminded as we give back to you today with our tithes and our offerings that every good gift we have comes from you and that God, it brings us joy to be able to participate in the work that you are doing in bringing the good news of Jesus throughout this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take our gifts given as a heart of worship this morning and that you would multiply them to your glory. We give you thanks and we pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we take our offering, if you're sitting here on the center aisle, I encourage you to grab those offering buckets. You can begin to pass them out to the sides and the balconies. They're on the far ends, and you can pass those in, and we'll continue in a spirit of worship as we take our morning offering together. Well, as we get started this morning, again, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman, one of the pastors here on staff at Westgate, and it is a delight to be able to dig into God's Word together. If you haven't been with us, we have been in a series entitled Summer in the Psalms, and we're taking 12 weeks this summer to look at various different songs and the movements of worship that you see within them. And this last Sunday, we were in Psalm chapter 8 together. And as we begin this morning, I actually want to give us just a little bit of recap of where we were as it will help to build towards the psalm that we're going to take a look at together this morning. So if you have your sermon notes, I'd invite you to pull them out. You can use those to follow along. I love giving those out, place to take notes, just so that during the week we can go back and revisit the things that God has been speaking to us through his word. So I'd invite you to pull those out, and you'll see that last week in Psalm 8, David was expressing awe at the depth of God's love for him. You'll be reminded that in chapters 3 through 7 of the book of Psalms, it's really Psalms of lament for David as he was encountering various different obstacles in his life. He was lamenting and crying out to God. As you look at the Psalms that come after chapter 8, verses chapter 9 through 13, you'll see again Psalms of lament where God's people are crying out and lamenting to God because of difficult situations in their lives. But sandwiched right in between those Psalms of lament was this beautiful psalm, Psalm 8, where David expresses just this incredible amount of awe at how much God loves him. And you'll see, remember that the first thing that we said as we read this that psalm together is letter A, is that David recognized, God sees me. God sees me. He says right in the middle of that passage, what is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, David, as he looks at God in all of his splendor and thinks about how great God is, how he has created all things, how he is in control of all things, and as he considers his own plight as a part of God's creation. He was created by God, but also part of sinful creation who has sinned against God. He sits there and he says, how is it, God, that you are mindful of me? Not a question per se, but really a statement of worship that says, man, how incredible is it, God, that you would see me, the things that are happening in my life, that you would care so deeply about who I am. Letter A was that he sees me, but David also expressed his awe at the depth of God's love because he recognizes, letter B, that God also pursues me. It said, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? That word care in the Hebrew meaning to hunt or to pursue or to long after. It's this beautiful picture of how God, even in spite of our sin, pursues us, comes after us, longs for a relationship with us as his creation. You know, I've told many of you that I'm in the middle of finishing a master's degree in seminary. I'm in the middle of a Hebrew syntax class. And this past week, in the class, we were actually doing a study of Genesis chapter 3 together. And as we were looking at the syntax of it, there was one thing that stood out to me, a verse that I often pass quickly by, but that I thought was so profound when I actually slowed down to look at it, which is this. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis is all about the fall of mankind. It's about Adam and Eve and their sin against God and taking fruit from the tree that they were told not to eat and listening to the serpent and what the serpent told them to do, ignoring what God desired, believing that they could become like God. They sin against God. And it tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they really all of a sudden realized that they had no clothes. They were ashamed. They hid from God. God comes walking through the garden and goes, hey, where are you guys? And they tell him what happened. He's like, okay, you guys ate from the tree. And then God pronounces curses on the snake, on the ground, and brings judgment against the man and the woman. But what's so intriguing to me and really stood out to me is that after you get past that portion where God is now removing them from the Garden of Eden, it tells us in a very simple passage that we can quickly and often do quickly read through that God clothed them, that he actually made and provided clothing for them even as he was removing them from the garden. What stood out to me is so profound as you read that because it almost feels out of place, but I don't believe it's out of place because I believe what you see is even in the midst of God punishing his rebellious creation, he is still showing incredible love and grace in the way that he cared and the way that he provided for them, even in that moment. It reminds us that even as David in Psalm 8 says, God sees me and he pursues me, it's this picture of understanding that I am not deserving of this, but God loves me and pursues me in spite of my failures. But even more than that, David went on to tell us, letter C, that he crowns me with glory and honor. Literally, that as God's creation, that we are his image bearers as human beings, that we bear the image of God, and that we have the distinct responsibility, letter D, to be entrusted and empowered to go out and to share the image of God with the world that surrounds us, that others would know him. It's this beautiful passage as David has this awesome awe moment of realizing how great God is, how small and insignificant he is, and yet understanding he sees me, he pursues me, he values me, and he entrusts me to be a part of the work of his kingdom. And from that comes all throughout the Psalms this incredible expression of love that we see from David as he understands the depth of God's love for him. And have you ever noticed how sometimes when you love someone that you're bound to do some crazy things, maybe act in some weird ways, maybe do or say some things you normally wouldn't do? Well, I can relate to that. If you've ever been in love, you might have an understanding of that. But I went back and found this week a letter that I wrote to Rochelle, and hopefully she's not looking at me in complete fear this morning. This letter was written to her when we were still friends, but I had a heart for my wife. I wanted to date her, and so this letter was really one of my last-ditch attempts to woo her into dating me. And I will be honest with you, there's going to be a little self-deprecation here this morning as I read it. I read it and I'm a little embarrassed, but I want you to realize love will make you say and do some crazy things. So here's how I started this letter. Rochelle, Paul says it best. What? Just like a future pastor, straight to the Bible. Paul says it best. I thank my God every time I remember you and all of my prayers for you. I always pray with joy. Like, what is that? Like, what guy does that? I know she's shaking her head at me like, I know. Then I continued, thank you so, that's S-O-O-X, so it's so much for the letter that you sent me. I'm sorry, I am at a complete loss for words. And to be honest, I should have stopped right there. I should have stopped with that loss of words, but I tried to find them. Rochelle, I'm going to miss you so much. She was going to be going away to camp for the summer. I know that you will be so busy, and I will be busy too, but I will still miss you. Who else encourages me to have a different type of relationship with God? Who else knows what I'm feeling when I haven't spoken a word? Who else will give me new worship songs on tape? For those of you that are young this morning, tapes were these things you listen to music with. Anyway, Google it. All right. Who else will brighten my day with her smile? Who will share so openly about what God is doing in her life? I thank God every time I remember you. Oh, it's horrible. Okay, Rochelle, I know you're going to have a blast this summer. Of course, it won't be as fun without me. Can you believe I said this? Oh, man. Oh, the Lord has you there for a reason. And if you ever need a dose of Rob, who says that, right? If you ever need a dose of Rob, you know that I am always here for you. If you need to talk at 3 a.m., you can call me. I mean that. If you need a hug, weird. Just tell me. I'll see what me and my people can do. Oh, I'm definitely going to miss you. The Lord has filled my cup by blessing me with your friendship. This was my way of trying to tell her, by the way, that I wanted something more than friendship. Totally awkward. Makes a lot of sense. I often wonder why, and I often wonder what God is doing. But one thing I know, he is faithful. I will visit often, and I will call you too. This letter writing thing isn't so bad. I love you and look forward to our fun times this summer. Love always, Rob. Aww. And after that, she ghosted me the entire summer and started dating another guy. So true. And you know what? It has bothered me for years. Like literally, I'm like, how could she do that? Like, I poured out my heart in this letter. But then last night, as I'm reading this letter, I know exactly why she did. Who writes like that, right? Like, oh, how embarrassing. Oh, but I don't know if you guys know this. I won in the end. It's so great. That stupid guy went away, and I won the girl. And I can remember when Rochelle and I actually started dating after a little bit of time had passed. I had always sworn I would never pursue a dating relationship with her. I just wanted to be friends and pursue that. I didn't want to get hurt again. And so she came to me and actually told me one night, like, hey, I would love for us to maybe give it a try and date. And I sat there and I just stared at her. Completely deadpanned. And she began to panic. It was great. She started rambling through all these words and trying to fill the gap. She tells this part of the story way better than I do, but she started to ramble. But then at the end, when she had nothing left to say, I think the words I said were something like, you don't know how long I've been waiting to hear those words. And I spent, we started dating that evening, and my first act as a boyfriend was to send her electronic flowers over email. You can see those here on the screen, by the way. It was so great. And if you can't read what it says some roses are red and most violets are blue, but these pink roses remind me of you. And then I even admitted that sounds cheesy, but it's allowed, right? Thank you for all of your encouragement last night. That meant thank you for finally saying yes to dating me. But then over the months, we would send letters and things back and forth. You'll see some. I was into clip art as a young intern in youth ministry. I'd send her these little notes, and you see the next one, just kind of tell her how much I love her all the time. You have my heart, and there you go. You get a little bit of a glimpse into my early expressions of love for Rochelle. There you go. And no, don't do that. Don't do that. If you're clapping, it's merely because you're like, man, it really took someone special to love him. So what I want you to catch this morning, though, is this. Love will make us do strange things. In Psalm 63, where we're going to ground ourselves this morning, it is one of the most beautiful expressions of love for God that you will find in the entire Bible. If you have your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. Psalm 63 is one of the most beautiful expressions of love that you will ever see. But before we dive into it together this morning, I want to ask you this one question. And I actually want you to talk about it with the person next to you. So kids, this is your chance. Talk, share, even with your parents. I want you to think about, what is one thing that you really love in life? Now, I'm going to let you off the hook. No church answers, okay? Everybody here, just raise your hand. You're all going to say God first, right? Everybody? Okay. So we understand that. But let's move aside from that. What is one thing that you really love in life? Share that with the person next to you. Go. Now, as you think about this, there could be any litany of answers, right? Young people, you might be like, I really love this specific toy, or, you know, you might talk about a specific person that you love. It'd be really great to say that to your father today. You might think of an experience or something that you have. There are any number of things in this world that we might say is something that I love, something that brings me a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment. But I want you to catch this morning what David says here in Psalm 63. It's a very key phrase, letter A in your notes. Your love is better than life. And as we move into this psalm together, I want you to think of the depth of the meaning of how David is going to describe that to us this morning. Your love is better than life. Of all the things that I could possibly think of things that I love in this life or from this life or in this world, David says in his own existence, your love is better than all of it. Your love is better than life. And as he says that, he describes in so many incredible terms the depth of love that he has for God. And I want to ask you this question as we dive in this morning and let it sit on your heart as we move through the text, which is letter B. Is your heart in love with God? Is your heart in love with God? In the same way that we love others, how we clear our schedules to be with them, we do and we say crazy things, we act in weird ways, we prioritize them. Is your heart in love with God? I'm concerned that for many Christians today, that love is not the word that truly describes our relationship with God. We have faith in God, but at times we lack feeling for God. We have belief. We believe in God. We believe in his love. We believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And we are so thankful to receive the gift that God has given to us. But if we're honest, there can be a passion for God that is missing in our hearts. We might be thankful, but do we truly love him? And the question I think we should ask ourselves this morning is, how do you get that type of love for God? The type of love that David is going to describe. And I would offer to you this morning that the way that we get this type of love for God is by realizing the greatness of God's love for you. When we come to a deeper understanding of God's love for you, it can change and radically alter the way that we love God. And this is my hope for you this morning. If you are here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my hope and prayer is that you would just understand from our sharing in God's word this morning the depth of God's love for you. that even though all of us in this room have sinned against God, that God sees us, he pursues us, he sent his son into this world, that he values us and we have worth to him. He desires a relationship with you. My hope is that you would come to a place of recognizing his love for you and that you would be drawn into a relationship with him because of your reciprocal love for him. But Christian, I would also say to you, my hope and my prayer as we read this passage today is that it would rekindle in your heart a true love for God, where God is not just one among many things in your life, but he is first and where he is primary. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at Psalm chapter 63, and we're going to read it together. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." As we dive into this passage in Psalm 63 this morning, I want to remind you first of the setting in which David is writing. David, it tells us at the very beginning of this passage, is writing when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It is most likely that it is the time where David was running from and hiding from his son Absalom, who was seeking to overthrow his kingdom and to take it from his father. David is in the wilderness, and David, as he is in the wilderness, is in a barren land, but is very much in danger of death and losing everything. Not only that, he is spiritually separated from the temple in Jerusalem, where God's glory dwelled among his people. And yet, even in the midst of that, David cries out to God with this beautiful psalm of worship to God, recounting even in the midst of his difficulty, how great God is and how much he loves and longs for the presence of God. And what I want you to see this morning is this, is that when you realize the greatness of God's love for you, letter A, your relationship with God becomes a consuming addiction and not a casual addition. I'll say that again. When you realize the greatness of God's love for you, your relationship with God becomes a consuming addiction, not a casual addition. I want you to think of the various things that David says here in the first 8 verses of Psalm 63. It sounds like a man who has this consuming addiction for God. He starts by saying, "Earnestly I seek you." In other words, "I am seeking you with everything I have." Others believe that that passage can be translated as, "Early I seek you." In other words, from the moment that I wake up, my heart and my mind are set on you, and I am pursuing you with all that I am because you are my portion. You are what I need. He says, "Earnestly I seek you." Then he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land." Anybody here ever been in a situation where you were in such a hot place and you were desperate for water, this thirst overcame you? The first time I took students to Cambodia, I can remember that is the first time in my life that I experienced 100 degrees and almost 100% humidity. And can I tell you, it was insanely hot all day long. There was no air conditioning in the country to be found. It was like you were just constantly sweating everywhere you went. The only redeeming quality of that trip is that we were staying in an apartment that, while it didn't have air conditioning, it had these fans that were above our beds. And let me tell you, they were like jet engines. Those things were awesome. It would move the air around. It would cool things down just enough when you would sleep at night. Until the one day that we came back from doing all of our day camp stuff and teaching English, and And we found out that the power was out on the entire block, including where we were staying. And when we walked in, it was oppressive. If you can imagine 100 degrees and 100% humidity and then walk indoors where the air is just sitting with nothing to move it around, it was hot. And what we were told happened is that some guy ran his moto into the power pole at the end of the street, knocked it over, and that the street had to come up with the money to pay for it to fix it before the power could get turned back on. And people were asking, well, why didn't you have the guy that knocked it over with his moto? And there's something you got to know, like people in Cambodia are a little bit smaller in stature, and the police were like, well, he was a big guy, so we let him go. Kind of a weird situation. But so that night, we slept with no air movement whatsoever. I'm telling you, from about 5 minutes of laying my head down on my pillow, I could wring the water and sweat out of it. It was disgusting. Every 15 minutes, I would get up through the night looking for some type of water. It was always very lukewarm. It was not fulfilling. I would go into the shower. I would get into a cold shower, allow myself to get cold, get back into bed, and 15 minutes, need to do it over and over and over again all night long. There was this thirst that I had for water, for something that was cool to stave off what I was feeling. And the next day we got to go to the one church that was in the entire town that had air conditioning and cold water flowing on tap. And let me tell you, I think I sat there for 15 minutes drinking water. It was so refreshing. This picture that David paints for us as he is out in the Judean wilderness surrounded by nothing, and he cries out to God, not my soul thirsts for water or for food or for the comforts that I had back in the kingdom. What does he say? My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, God, in a dry and in a weary land. He continues and he says, I will bless you as long as I live. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Or I'm thinking he was thinking of a bacon bar. Continuing, he says, when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Like, I listen to the words that he uses. When I lay there at night and I'm staring up at the ceiling, God, all I can think of is you. And I meditate on you and how great you are and how much I love you. He says, my soul clings to you. Doesn't this sound like a man who is obsessed? Who has this burning addiction for God? Why use a word like addiction to describe this? Because when you think about an addict as someone who is consumed with a desire for one thing that they believe will give them the fulfillment that they are longing for. And just like David, there is one thing that you want, just one thing that you seek that you believe will give you exactly what you need. And wherever we see biblical Christianity defined in the Bible, what it does is it paints a picture of a person who has a single, solitary focus on just one thing that will fulfill them, and that is God. When you look at Jesus and how he describes the Christian life in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, listen to these words. And these words might come across and seem a little bit harsh, and I'll address some of that in just a few moments. But I want you to think about how he describes the Christian life. If anyone, Jesus says, comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is describing here is that the chasm that exists in the Christian life between our love for God and our love for anything else in this entire world should be this massive chasm where God himself is primary and comes first in all things. That above all things that this world can give us, even our closest relationships with our intimate family, our love for God should far exceed even that. Listen to how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What does he say? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, everything that this world could possibly offer me, family, friends, wealth, fortune, whatever it may be, none of it is worth comparing to what I have in Christ and what I have in God. You see, what David wants us to understand is he lists these words in his psalm of praise to God, this expression of his deep love, is that he wants us to see and to understand that our relationship with God becomes a consuming addiction. It is not just a casual addition to our lives. My fear, though, is that for most Christians today, we don't have a consuming addiction for God. but rather we see him as a convenient, casual addition to everything else that is in our lives. We give him half-hearted love. We prioritize so many things in front of him: worldly pursuits, relationships, whatever it may be. There are many things that this world offers us that seem good that we take, and Jesus easily becomes just one among many. And here's why I fear it so much. There is a passage in Luke 18:8 that honestly, every single time I read it, leaves me in a place of fear, and it says this. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Think of the profound nature of those words that Jesus speaks. When Jesus comes again to this earth, he questions whether or not he will find true faith. A people that are truly in love with him, pursuing him. You see, when you realize the greatness of God's love for you, your relationship becomes a consuming addiction, not just a casual addition. And when this takes place, we see, letter B, that your worship is not a duty, but it brings you incredible delight. I want you to think about how David describes this in the psalm. In Psalm 63, verse 1, what does David say? "Oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you." In verse 3, the second part, he says, "My lips will praise you." In 4b, he says, "In your name I will lift up my hands." In 5b, "And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." In 7b, "And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." What we see with David is that his worship is not a duty, but it was something that brought him incredible joy. When you love someone that much, your desire is to be with them, your desire is to pursue them, and you will do crazy things. I recognize that this is true even by looking at different things that we love in this world. When I moved from the West Coast to the Midwest, I noticed that people in the Midwest have this really strange love for football. Like, it's odd. What you people do still to this day scares me a little bit. On the West Coast, we go to a college football game. We show up late. We leave early. It was good entertainment, but it's one among many. We got many things to do and worry about. Football is not one of them, probably because our teams aren't that good either. But anyway, as I'm moving and driving across the country with my dad with our two cars, we came to stay with my friend in Lincoln, Nebraska, and little did I know that it was game day, the first game of the season for the Cornhuskers, and we drove. My friend lived just a block from the stadium. I drove into this sea of red like something I had never seen before. I'm like, what is going on? You know, and people have got their faces painted. They're like chanting as they go down the street. I thought a war was about to break out, and so I'm experiencing this, and then I get to Ohio. Oh, Ohio State fans, you're nutty. Like, you prioritize your whole life around the game. I learned, like, I could not do a youth event as the youth pastor here on a Friday night if high school football was happening. Nobody comes. Football is God. If I did an event on Saturday, a church event, an outreach event on a Saturday night, people look at me and be like, "What are you doing telling people about Jesus when the Ohio State game is on?" And they would dress up in all of their gear and paint their faces and move everything out of their schedule. And you guys know, you still do this. I watch you. Why? Man, your love for your team drives you to do nutty things, because true love is not driven by obligation. True love is not driven by obligation. It is driven by passion. And you love your football. You're passionate about your football. But what I'd ask us is, do we have that same love for our God? Do we pursue him the same way? And our gathering as the church, prioritizing it and making it part of the most important part of our week to worship the Lord, in the reading of God's word and seeking him in quiet prayer, do we see it as duty or incredible delight? And singing songs of praise and giving tithes and offerings, and the way that we serve others, and the way that we forgive others, and the way that we love others, and the way that we share God's love with others. Do we see it as duty or an incredible delight because of our love for God? And can I just say to the kids that are in the room this morning, if you learn this truth from a young age, it will do you so well. That the Christian life is not about just going to church and doing good things, because that's what good Christians do. What I hope you hear this morning, if it's the only thing as a kid that you hear this morning, and I want you to hold on to it, why do we gather together and worship? Why do we do the things that we do as Christians? It's not because we have to. It's because we love God so much. And parents, can I implore you this morning, if you've got kids in this room, whether it's young kids or older kids, you are the primary discipler of your children, and how you worship God will be the largest voice that speaks into their faith and the development of their faith as adults. When they sit in church with you on a Sunday morning, do they see a person that desperately loves God and is seeking Him? When they see you at home throughout the week, do they have a picture in their mind of a mother, of a father, of someone that is earnestly seeking after God, not because we have to, but because we long to be with Him? It brings us incredible delight. Do your kids know that when they come to church, it's not because we have to, when there's better things to do, but because it is the best? How we live out our faith matters. Love is not driven by obligation. It is driven by passion. Worship is not duty, but it brings incredible delight. And when worship brings incredible delight, you will find, letter C, that you want God more than you want even His greatest gifts. You want God more than you want even His greatest gifts in this life. Psalm 63, verse 3 says this, because your steadfast love is better than life. David, as he says these words, you can only imagine that he's sitting there, man, if I'm sitting in a wilderness and my son's trying to take my kingdom and I've lost everything, like, it would be so easy to sit there and be like, can I just get the comforts back? Can I just get the kingdom back? Can I just get all of those things back? And David, what does he say? No, God. Above all of those things, there is nothing I desire more than you. Your steadfast love is better than my own life. And I want you to hear this morning. Biblical Christianity involves addiction to God. In other words, your love for God is greater than anything else in this world. So let me ask you this question. Relating back to the verse that we read earlier, does that mean that it's wrong to love your spouse or to love your kids a lot? Or is it wrong to enjoy all kinds of good things that God gives us in this world? The answer to that is an obvious no. It is biblically right to love your spouse a lot and to love your kids deeply. God tells us to love all kinds of good gifts that come from His hand. It's possible to receive those gifts, though, and to love them even more than the God who has given them to us. To love the gift more than we actually love the giver. And I would argue, yes, it is easy to love so many other things more than we love God. To love our families more, our health, athletics and sports, hobbies, experiences, jobs, achievements, fame, popularity, homes, cars, the latest electronic gadgets. You can name an entire list. It is so easy to love more things than we love God. But I would also argue this morning. Please write this down. It is dangerously easy to love God's greatest gifts in the Christian life, but also not love God. It is dangerously easy to love the forgiveness of sin or to love the promise of heaven and still not yet love God. I want you to think about how this plays out with Jesus and the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, Jesus says, Behold, a man came up and said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What does this rich young ruler want? He's pursuing the good of the spiritual life. I want that good gift. I want eternal life. I want to make sure that I'm in. And he said to him, Jesus said, Why do you ask about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And then the rich man said, Which ones? And then Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And when the young man heard this, what happened? He was sorrowful, and he had because he had great possessions, and he walked away. You see, at the intersection of realizing the cost of losing his earthly goods and what it would actually take to achieve what he desired, he chose the way of the world over the following of Jesus. A.W. Tozer, I believe, said it so eloquently when he said, "The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical in our day and spiritless. Faith can be exercised without a jar to the moral life. Christ can be received without creating any special love for him in the spirit of the receiver. A man today can be saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied, encouraged to be content with very little." You see, when David says, "Your love is better than life," what he has come to is this realization is that God loves me so much, that God has done so much for me, God has given me so many incredible gifts that all I can long for is one thing and one thing only, and that is for him and to be with him. And his heart desired anything that this world could provide to him, no, get rid of it, because God, your love, you are better than anything else in this life. And I would say to you this morning, of all of the things that you love in this life, think back to, as I had you discuss, what's that one thing? I know that there are many, but what is that one thing that you have really loved in life that brings you great joy and fulfillment? I would ask you this question this morning. Would you be willing to give it all up to gain Jesus? Would you be willing to set aside even the greatest things in this world so that you could have more of Jesus? Would you be willing to give up those things today that you are allowing to take first place in your life over him? You see, when you realize the greatness of God's love for you, God becomes a consuming addiction, not a casual addition to your life. Worship is not a duty, it is an incredible delight. And when you realize the greatness of God's love for you, you want God more than you even want his greatest gifts. He is your priority and passion and the one that you long for. And letter D, I believe that one of the other great points that David makes here that stands out is this, is that your experiences in the desert seasons of life will become experiences in worship. Listen to his words. "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." David, as he sits in the middle of this barren wilderness with his kingdom in question, recognizes that in one of the hardest seasons of his life, that it is a moment for him still to express to God his deepest sense of worship, that everything he wants and everything he longs for and everything that he desires is not found in the kingdom that he had, the possessions that he had, the family that he had, but it is found in God and God alone. How is it that we get to this place where even in our desert seasons of life, that they can become experiences for us in worship? Some of you that are here this morning have been asking yourself this same question. You've been going through a difficult season. You have been in a place where it seems that God's gifts have been taken from you, whether it is health or struggle in your marriage or a loss of a job, a broken relationship, any number of challenges that you may be facing. And for some of you, there might be a light at the end of the tunnel, and some of you might say, "I can't see any light at all." But there is some good gift that is not there right now, and I am walking in a hard season. And what I want you to hear is what David reveals to us in his hard season as he worships is this, is that if our hope is tied up in the good gifts that God gives, when those gifts get taken away, your life will come crashing down. But what gives you hope is that even when the gifts are taken away, is that the giver is still there. The giver is still there. The one who loves you so much that he sent his son into this world to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin is still sees you, he pursues you, he values you and gives you worth, and he invites you into relationship with him. And why is it that God's love is better than life? Why? Lastly, because it lasts forever. Everything that we pursue in this world that we think is going to give us some sort of satisfaction or fulfillment will ultimately pass away, and it is good for nothing. Can I tell you that we waste so much time and so much money and so much of our lives on things that will never last? And we invest our hearts in them, and we invest love into them. And oftentimes it comes at the expense of making God our first priority and truly loving Him above all other things. But I want you to hear this morning that God's love is better than anything else in this life because it will last forever. God loves you so much that He sent His Son into this world to die on a cross so that you could be restored in a relationship with Him. That where you are undeserving of that grace and that love and that mercy, He died for you anyway, so that you could spend eternity with God away from the brokenness of this world and forever with Him in heaven. But can I tell you that He didn't do that just so that you could take the gift and forget about Him. He did it so that you would receive the gift, and because of His love for you, that you would fall deeply in love with Him, addicted to Him, pursuing Him. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would invite you to consider the choice of following Jesus today. I would invite you to that place of recognizing of how this world fails you constantly at every single turn. But what God offers to you is eternal life with Him forever, in spite of the fact that you have sinned against Him. And if you're a Christian that is here this morning and you can recognize, man, when I think about what true love is and the way that love makes a person act, when I look at how David acts towards the Lord, even in the hardest seasons of his life, that doesn't even come close. Maybe you realize that God has just been one among many in your life, many things that you love. Would you allow God's word to speak over your heart and your life this morning to return you to a place where the deepest thing that you desire is to love Him and to express it in every way possible? Father, I thank You for the time that we have had in Your word together this morning. And I thank You for how over these past few weeks we have seen a depth through the Psalms of how much You love us. And I thank You for this morning how we see in Psalm 63 that the depth of Your love for us is what causes David to be in a place of deeply longing for You and searching after You. And Lord, I pray that You would create that inside of each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would ignore the distortion of Christianity that this world has written in our lives that teaches us that we can just receive salvation and that we need to have no feeling for You but fill our lives with other things. Father, I pray that You would teach us this morning what true faith is, what true love is. And that, Father, not only would we feel the extent of Your love, but that, God, it would draw us into a relationship that loves You so much that it impacts every aspect of our life. In the way that we worship, in the way that we live every day, in the way that we love other people, in the way that we use our resources, in the way that we spend time with You, in the way that we pursue intimacy with You, in the way that we make choices in every life, God, that it would come from a passionate love for You and desire to be led and guided by You. But God, I know that that can't be done unless we truly get and truly receive and accept the depth of Your love for us. So do that this morning. And may our response, Lord, be overflowing with love for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've got nothing new. How could
This morning, our prayer team is going to be here at the front, as always, on each side of the stage, and I know that they would love the opportunity to pray with you if there are any needs that you may have, but I would specifically say as well, if this morning you would like to make that decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the first time, they would love the opportunity to just talk with you and pray with you as you make that decision. So at the close of our service, I invite you to come forward and to talk and pray with them. As well as we close our service this morning, again, I want to say a special happy Father's Day to all of our fathers, and especially acknowledge that the one great Father that we have is the one who resides in heaven and who loves us deeply. And so today we worship him, but we also give thanks for you. And so please go out and enjoy that bacon bar. Please do not leave it for me this week. Oh, look at, thank you, Chris Parker. You're the best. I love that. Yes. Bacon bar. So that is one of our small little ways, men, to say that we love you and are thankful for you. So with that being said, church family, let me pray over you as we go this morning. God, we acknowledge the greatest love we have ever received comes from you. Father, overwhelm us this week with your love. In spite of our failures, in spite of the number of times that we put so many other things in front of you, you continue to love us and pursue us. And Lord, would you reach into our hearts by your Holy Spirit in such a way that it changes the way that we love you. Oh God, that like David, that we would passionately pursue you, that we would be addicted to you, that God, we would find our times of worship to be times not of duty, but of great delight. And Father, even when we find ourselves in the hardest seasons of life, that we could look up and recognize that this world has nothing that we desire, but all we desire is you, because if you have shown us the depth of your love. And so God, change the way that we live and worship you every single day, that we would yield our hearts to you, and that from that, God, your light and your love would shine through us, so that in every relationship we would have, people would see you. So God, this week, change our hearts. do a new work in us. And God, I pray that you would give us many opportunities to share the love of your Son with other people, to the glory of you, our one and only Father. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, sir.